Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Yeah, we've had loads of answers to prayer even this week as we've gathered each morning to pray. It's been really awesome. Duncan's got some good ones. Grab him for a cup of tea afterwards and ask him, what has God been up to? He's answering prayers. He really is. It's amazing. Some really specific stuff as well. Good stuff. If we've never met, by the way, I'm Quinton. I'm just one of the pastors here. And it's just a joy, isn't it? Just to gather. I was with our other site this morning, just hanging out with Dartford, and it was great to see everyone again. And it's just amazing to think that, you know, what God has called us to, I suppose, as a whole church. You know, it's not just us reaching out here in Grace End, but God has given us a much bigger vision that we probably feel capable of. But each time, you know, I just think, oh, we can't do it. God's going, no, yeah, you can't, but in me you can. I'm just so encouraged. So as we're pushing into prayer, we're just going to keep getting even more stories of what God's doing. So, and I think if there was one thing I would take away, is just get really specific with your prayers. What do you want God to do? Who do you want? Who do you want him to, you know, invite into the banquet? You know, his heart is ready to receive the desires of our hearts because he probably put them there. It's a partnership thing. So to really press in, and we're going to have a chance to pray at the end before we finished, hopefully. Let's see how we do with time. But hey, we're going to kick off something a little bit new and different. I don't know if we've got the first slide, Fausta. It'd be great. This might even work as well. Should we see? Yeah, it does. That's wicked. Nice. All right. That's a miracle. Normally this collapses or that falls on the floor. So we're doing okay so far. Yeah. There is still time. Yeah, no sabotage. Right. Who's heard of Pete Gregg? Yeah? Pretty decent guy, right? Yeah, he's the sort of guy that's going to be quoted in 100 years' time, I reckon. Yeah? He's very significant. Now, he, right at the beginning of 24/7 prayer, which is the movement that he was kind of the founder of, he was asked this question by a bloke who came up to him and said, look, Pete, what's the vision for 24/7 prayer? Like, you know, what's the big idea? And he said this. He said, the vision is Jesus, dangerously, obsessively, undeniably Jesus. What a great quote, yeah? Would love to have been intelligent enough to come up with something like that myself, right? But just amazing, isn't it? And he admits since this time, things have mellowed a little bit in his life, like his faith has maybe just calmed down a bit. Like a good wine that matures. Do you know what I mean? Many of the things that seemed really crazy important to him back then, maybe they've dulled with time as well, but not in a bad way. Not in a bad way. But certain things have changed with the way that he's seen things. Like, you know, humanity's ability to sort its own problems out with economics and politics and stuff like that. He's just like, no, I've got no faith in that. Not anymore. And what about, he said, you know, what about the church? And his response was, well, you know, particularly charismatic church leaders showing us a way out. Well, his faith in those people has almost gone. And you think, oh no, where's Pete going with this? But he says, the gentle allure of Jesus, the beauty of his character, and the startling defiance of his way remains my vision, right? My glorious obsession, perhaps now more than ever before, because Jesus really is the hope of the world. So he's got a really compelling vision of what the church has been called to. It's all about Jesus. That's why we're here today. It's why the church even exists in the first place. And it makes me think these aren't just Pete's words. This isn't just something he's mustered in his own heart. You know, flick through the Bible and you see Paul with the same energies. Just look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians. It's even more challenging. He says, look, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Can you imagine all things? Deb and Ian were giving an update in Dartford about their work with the Somali believers. And there's people in that region of Africa who really have given up all things to follow Jesus. They've been thrown out of their families, their businesses have been trashed. That means they've got no income, they've got no one to look after them. But look at what he says. Paul says, I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. I just want to know Christ. What a vision. What a vision. And there are so many believers around the world with this type of passion. Do you know what I mean? They want to know Christ. And it's because they understand, look, Jesus really is obsessed with the church. He's infatuated, besotted by his church. They're his bride. So when you look at all of this, you think, well, surely the only response that we could possibly have is to be obsessed with Jesus ourselves. I don't know how you feel about that. It's weird language, isn't it? Obsession. But there is something that is like, wow, that means nothing else is going to take the place of Jesus in my life. And do you know, I would say, isn't that the point of following Jesus? That he's our Lord and our King? That he takes that place? I'd say it's the point of being a follower of Jesus, because when we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we kind of want to be with him. We want to be like him and do as he did, right? When doesn't it feel like that for you? Because it's quite a compelling thing, isn't it? It's a huge vision. Because sometimes we can feel absolutely like, yeah, I'm going for it for God. And at other times we go through dips, don't we? Please tell me someone else has gone through a dip. Give me a wave if you've gone through dips in faith. Yeah. So I've been a Christian for well over 20 years. And I can say that my journey has not been this upwards trajectory towards Christ-likeness, has it? Yeah, look at me now. I'm living proof that that has not happened yet. Right, my journey's been a little bit more like probably a Crystal Palace fan watching yesterday's football. Yeah, it's been up and down and up and down. And do you know what, Steve? It finished up, didn't it? Congratulations, Steve. And it wasn't Steve that put the Palace shirts up on our entrance, by the way. That is the head of this school who's also a Palace fan. Yeah, I was going to tell you off if you started waving it around as a flag in worship, though. Yeah, thank you for not doing that. But thank you for beating Man City. I'm willing to thank you for that publicly as a United fan. But anyway, I digress. The point I'm trying to make is when you watch a game of football as a fan, you are up and down and up and down and up and down. And do you know what? Sometimes Christian life's like that. And we can't always put our finger on why, but sometimes it just feels like that. So we've got this tension between, well, if my vision is Jesus, and sometimes it's hard, how can we square this thing? If I want to be like Jesus, how can that possibly happen then? Well, I am going to now mention John Mark Comer. And a lot of you guys will know who he is. So this will be familiar, and I'll mention it in a minute. But he looks at this whole thing and says, do you know what? Looking at the church, I don't think it's that people don't want to become like Jesus or that people aren't trying to become like Jesus. It's that we don't know how to become like Jesus. You've heard that quote before, right? Yeah. This morning. Hey. Yeah. A few of you were there. If you've been in a Connect group over the last term, you've definitely heard that. You might just realise. See, we've been gone on a bit of a journey looking at this whole subject of what it is to become like Jesus. And we've looked at how we're kind of unintentionally formed as people. You know, our habits shape us, relationships, our environment, the truths we believe. Some of that stuff might sound familiar if you've been here for a little while. But we sense God just saying, keep pushing in further into this stuff. Don't just see it as a one-term wonder in a Connect group and then pick up the next thing. Sometimes we need a bit of resilience, don't we, to stick at stuff. And we just really sense there's a moment where God is saying, not just to our church, but quite a few churches that we're in partnership with, don't forget these rhythms in your life that orient around me. Because if I'm going to be... if I'm going to be your number one, I need you to prioritize time with me so I can change you. That's the essence of looking at this stuff. So as a whole church, maybe what we've been doing in Gravesend, the fact that we've all done connect groups, and nearly everyone signed up to one last term, when we look at the whole of River Church, we're thinking, right, how do we make sure we go on this journey together? So today might feel like a little bit of a backward step if you've been on the journey. If you haven't, you're welcome and invited in. But I want to talk a little bit about, you know, really, what do we mean by these rhythms, these habits that we can form? You know, if we're formed so unintentionally, almost accidentally, how can we put a bit of proactivity in there? So I'm going to mention a scary word to really kick us into the next phase, which is the word discipline. Discipline. Who likes discipline? Who's very disciplined here in how they do life? Yeah? Max is a head teacher. If you weren't disciplined, I'd be surprised. Yeah? We've got to be on it, haven't we, sometimes in life. But then who's undisciplined? Come on. Yeah, a few people. Yeah, brilliant. I'm pleased I'm in good company because I'm quite undisciplined at times. Now, the thing about discipline is it's not necessarily a bad thing. You see, discipline, if you think about what it actually is, Jane a few weeks ago said it's like training for something. It's another word. We train ourselves. And very often, discipline really is an activity that helps us do something that we can't do through direct effort alone. So what do I mean by that? Can you just decide to run faster? No. Now, what have you got to do? You've got to train. You've got to eat well. You've got to sleep well. You've got to discipline yourself so that you can be trained into someone that stands a chance of running faster. What about a student? Can a student decide to smash their exams? Yes, they can, with AI. Right? Yeah, no, you're not allowed AI. You have to sign a bit of paper these days. I think Ava just signed hers as well before her GCSEs. But the thing is, you can't just decide to smash your exams. What have you got to do? You've got to train yourself. You've got to spend time in the books. You've got to take on the information and practice answering questions so that when the real moment comes, you're ready. So what does it mean for Christians? Can we just decide to be like Jesus one day? No. It's exactly the same things. We need some disciplines in our lives to train us towards becoming like Jesus. So we call these spiritual disciplines. And they are simply practices or habits that create time and space for us to access the presence and the power of God so that that transformation work can really begin. So I want to show you a list. And if you've done the Practicing the Way course, these will be familiar to you. But in a minute, we're going to talk about what you think of these and have a bit of a discussion. So some of these will be familiar, and I'm not going to read them all out to you, but dependent on where you've grown up. So a couple of weeks ago at All Nations, we celebrated the diversity in the church. But really, depending on the culture you've been in, the nation you've been in, if you've been in a different church tradition, some of these things will already be very present in your life. Other things, you'll look at that and think, Q, you are increasing my to-do list if you expect me to do all of this stuff. You know, and some of them will just look like hard discipline in your life. I don't know which ones are being worked in your life at the moment. I think we should try and find out. So why don't we talk about them a little bit? Quick exercise. Last week we were around tables and it was really easy. This time, just, you know, sit in groups for a couple of minutes. We've got a couple of questions for us. Here's the first one. Which ones of these do you think are most emphasized across the Bible? Right, so I want you to talk about it in groups for a couple of minutes. Which ones of these are most emphasized in the Bible? And I want you to think right across Scripture here. Old Testament, New Testament, the life of Jesus, the early church. If you've got any knowledge on these things, great. If you're new to this stuff, listen in or just share your opinion. We'd love to know. So turn into your neighbor or groups of two or three. And I'll let you know when the question's going to change. Who's managed to do a perfect top 10? Yeah, Steve's nailed it. Steve, you want to run this weekend, baby? Yes, okay. Well, I'm going to change the question and say, well, if that was what do you think the Bible emphasizes, I'm going to flip it now and ask you, click. There we go. I don't know who did that. Right, looking at the modern Western 21st century church, which ones have been most emphasized when it comes to following Jesus? So basically, which ones do we emphasize as a church? And is it any different than the Bible? So have a look. Go. Okay. Right. Let's come together, guys. Let's come together. Now, did you just give me a wave if you came up with a different list the second time round? Or was it the same as the first? Different wave, different? Yeah, a few people? Okay. Well, we did the same exercise as a preaching team. And this was the order that some of the guys came up with. So what does the Bible emphasize from the most important to not? Now, I must say, there were two groups at the preaching team meeting, and both groups came up with a different order, right? So that gives you a bit of a clue that there is not a perfect top 10, right? So no surprise to see prayer at the top and solitude and Sabbath. Who had some of those things up there at the top, yeah? What about confession? Who put confession near the top? No. Okay. Well, I'm not saying it's necessarily right, but what's interesting is community witness, but generosity was at the bottom. Is that true? Oh, dear. Anyway, right. So that's what one team did. But then we obviously said, well, you know, what do you think about the church? What do we emphasize? And this is what they said. Okay, let me explain it, everyone. Don't freak out. The green lines are where we as a church then maybe overemphasize something. And the red is where we underemphasize something versus maybe what the Bible emphasizes a lot of. Right, so you can see at the top, we must surely at the church, you must have put scripture, prayer, and community. Who put those? Yeah? And witness. Of course, witness and serving. I know Mags was saying, yet serving massive. If you walk in, particularly to one of our Catalyst churches, it is about serving, not necessarily on an internal team, but we want to serve our community, don't we? But then what do we make of the fact that Sabbath, solitude, fasting, and then confession are all the way down there? Like, what? Why? Do you agree with this? Steve doesn't. We do those things on our own, yeah. Yeah, maybe. So why is it that those things can be so emphasized in the Bible, but we don't necessarily emphasize them within what we do? Do you think that possibly we might have missed something along the way? That actually we can get almost unintentionally caught up with what we think church is about or what we've experienced and that becomes what we do? And it's not necessarily wrong, but over time, just different emphases change. And some of the discussion there was is it right or wrong to over or underemphasize something? You know, and it's about balance, isn't it? But I think what you can say is if some of these things are things that you're rejecting and saying we won't do those, you've got to be really careful because there is an emphasis in Scripture about them. So you've got to decide, well, what you're going to do. And do you know what? We've had some time looking at this stuff over the last year, and it's been really interesting. As I say, we've kind of tried to uncover some of this through maybe some of the Practicing the Way material from John Mark Comer. As a site team, as Connect Rooms, we looked at it. Who was here for the fasting couple of talks that we did? Yeah, we've had some tastes of kind of the stuff that we're talking about. And I think even in my own life, I've had a chance to go, right, like what rhythms are just not in my life at all? And I've tried to weave them in. And I'll be honest, I've overcommitted myself and then failed miserably. Who's ever done that in your life? Yeah, all the time. I've had a chance to try new rhythms and stumble and fall and fail again. But actually, some stuff has actually stuck. And I think the biggest thing I've taken out over the last year is that it doesn't just happen overnight. And even revisiting some stuff has really helped. I'm calling it the second bite of the cherry. It really helps bed some stuff in to your life. And I think we're starting to get a taste of some things. Like if you've been involved with our... what started out as a rather impromptu weekday prayer meeting at 6:30. Right, it's been rebadged Prayer Club. It's quite a cool name. If you want to come along, you're in. But we had a prayer walk around this community and we just thought, you know, what would happen if we just prayed for 40 days between now and then the community fun day? And we just stood in the gap for those people around us that we want to get to know, we love, we care for, we want them to meet Jesus. What would happen? So we're like, oh, let's just get on there, 6:30 in the morning and just pray. We've had a great time. Honestly, great time. And the thing is, it's not just releasing something in terms of answers to prayer, but it's actually changing something in us. Right? As you pray more, it makes you want to pray more. As you hear answers to prayer, it makes you want even more answers to prayer. This stuff is starting to change us from the inside out, and that is just the rhythm of prayer that we can take on together. What if some of these other things started to form within the habits of our lives? What would be produced? I think some a practical example would be maybe anxiety. I mental health crisis, it's got to be the phrase of the last few years, right? Particularly coming out of COVID. How do we handle anxiety? Do we handle it directly or indirectly? And there's lots of schools of thought. But you go to the pages of the Bible, Jesus teaches about worry. But there's something I would say. Can you directly stop worrying? You know, look at yourself in the mirror and say, stop it. Does it work? It doesn't. Instead, what would it look like to Sabbath properly? To stop, to rest, to understand that you've got a Father in heaven who knows you, who cares for you intimately, knows what you need, is going to provide for you, understands what you're going through, is walking with you. That starts to change you a bit, and then you hang out with him on your own. Maybe in some solitude, maybe even some silence before him, just to allow not you to speak to him, but for him to speak to you. And you get into a rhythm of doing that. Maybe it's 5 minutes in the morning. Maybe it's 5 minutes at night. And you start to do that each day. What starts to happen in you is that you start to change on the inside. You start to trust him more and you start to maybe worry less. I think some of these, we're calling them disciplines, but they're really pathways. They're pathways that we're invited to walk down in order to take us to the destination, which is in fact our vision, which is Jesus. And it's all, you know, is it about the destination or the journey? It's very much the journey as well, isn't it? Because we're changed along the way. Which is why, again, over the last year, I've come to think of them a little bit more as pathways. Now, I'd love to know what your experience has been over the last maybe term or so. And maybe you could just, we'll just have a quick minute on it. You know, what have you tried to go, do you know what? I just want to get a bit more intentional about this. You know, what's worked for you? What hasn't? Let's be honest about failure. It's a good thing to be honest about failure because other people then realize, hey, I'm not the only one. And if you're not familiar with the stuff, you know, what do you make of all of it? So why don't we just turn just for a couple of minutes and then we'll start to wrap up. So I just want to bring us back to that Pete Gregg quote that we heard right at the top. And by the way, thank you for just sharing where you're at. It's just good to know that, hey, we're trying some stuff. And not all of it's working, but you know what? Some of it is, which is great. And I think this is what I mean about just going again, persevering. Because this is a really big vision. You know, Jesus, dangerously, obsessively, undeniably. For that to work into us, it takes intentionality. But actually, if we turn to the pages of Scripture and said, well, Jesus, what does it take for this to be the vision of our lives that we actually get to live out? He would say, very simply, it takes remaining in me. Remaining in me. You get the impression that he had what he felt was a great teaching moment. Probably when he was wandering through a vineyard with his disciples, and he thought, right, let me just get your attention for a minute. And he said, look, guys, come in. Yeah, remain in me. Remain in me. As I also remain in you. You see, look at these branches that are growing here. There is no branch here that can bear fruit on its own. It's got to remain attached to the vine, right? Yeah, neither can you then bear any fruit unless you remain in me. That's because I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you are going to bear much fruit. Isn't that an amazing promise? We attach ourselves to Jesus and we remain there. We're going to bear much fruit. It's an amazing thing. If you want the fruit to be Jesus, you need Jesus in you. But then comes like his big teaching point, and he's like, come in, lean in for it. Yeah, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not just a little bit, nothing. I think that's probably one of the most challenging things and encouraging things Jesus has said in all of Scripture, because you've got such promise and then you've got such challenge. And I think it's invitational, though. All you've got to do is remain in me. Now, I don't want to sound like a heretic, but I want to add something to what Jesus said, right? I know. You see, I think there is something that we miss when we read this story, because is anyone here, like, no one's a vine dresser here, are they? No? I haven't got fields and fields of vineyards, you know? We have got grapes growing in our garden, but it's, you know, a little bit different. But the thing that we miss is the fact that I think simply attaching to something isn't enough to grow in a healthy direction. We can grow, but we might not grow right. Do you see what I mean? If you go to any vineyard, it's going to look maybe something like this, depending where you go in the world. Most of the time, it's going to be much lower. It's going to have these metal wires that go from one end to the other that have been intentionally put there in order to train the vine and keep it strong. Right, this is a structure. This one is a wooden trellis, and it is there, and it is designed to support the vine, because without any kind of structure, the vine will just start shooting in all sorts of different directions, waving around, and it won't be very supported. It will grow in an unhealthy direction. So we need a structure. And I would just say, as we finish, these things are best thought about like a trellis. Now, again, John Mark Comer, he talks a lot about this in Practicing the Way, so it might be familiar to some of you. But I think these things are best seen as this structure that helps us as we attach to the vine to then grow strong, to grow in the right direction. And the thing is that's interesting to see is that even Jesus had a type of trellis in his life. If you could follow him around, you know, roll the clock back 2,000 years, you're going to see Jesus do some stuff. Right? You're going to see him preach the gospel, he's going to heal the sick, and he's going to cast out demons. Right? That is just what he did. But also, if you followed him, you're going to see that he retreated quite a lot. He spent time on his own to connect with his Father. So he was in solitude and prayer. He spent time keeping the Sabbath. He spent time fasting up to 40 days. He really had intentional practices in his life that enabled him to connect with his Father and the Spirit. That's how he hung out with them. And you totally could say, well, looking at Jewish culture, weren't they? It's just, he was Jewish. Isn't that just part of what they did? Well, yeah, you could argue that. But you could also say, when you understand these things some more, you understand why they were part of culture. Because the whole point in being God's people was so that they were people with God. And these things were like pathways that enabled them to grow in their godliness. So it's just the same as us. These things are like timeless, powerful pathways that lead us to connect with God as well. And I think this is why it's not a surprise to see the early church taking on these rhythms. You see it in Acts and then in Paul's letters. There's encouragements. You see it through church history. The church taking these things on. But the reality is, in the last couple of centuries particularly, some of these things have just been forgotten about. They're like pathways that have not been walked down. And things have started to overgrow and get a little bit messy. So we feel like we've got an opportunity to rediscover something. Like maybe they feel a bit like they're not very well-worn paths, particularly in our own lives. But many before us have walked down them. And we just get a sense that there is nothing new here. We're not trying to dial into a latest fad. If anything else, we're trying to actually go backwards and maybe even get a bit more ancient. Because there's some powerful things that God wants to do when we start to orient our lives around some things that are just going to help us become more like Jesus. I'd love just to spend just a couple of minutes just in prayer. Is that all right? You know, I think God's given us a huge vision as a church. And we're excited to do it, but that vision, dangerously, obsessively, undeniably Jesus, that's what needs to be at the centre as we consider God using us to bring Jesus' life, hope and love to everyone around us. So why don't we just pray for one another as we finish? And maybe in a couple of minutes, if parents could go and get your kids, that would be great. But why don't we just pray, even quickly, for the Spirit of God to help us to want to desire Jesus. To be open over the next couple of months, particularly, to say, actually, I want to build in some of these intentional rhythms and to see what happens. Yeah? So why don't we just pray for a few minutes and then we'll finish.